Father, we just take a moment to still our souls before you. Father, we take a moment just to come and ask that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be open. That, Father, whatever you want to say to us today, and Lord, you've already been speaking to us today about expectation, coming with expectation. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us today. Lord, for those who are not with us today, for various reasons, some through health reasons, Lord, we are asking that you would come and that you would just move in healing power. And Father, that you would touch bodies, that you would touch minds. And Father, that you bring wholeness and healing into many. Father, there are people in this room today who need a healing touch from you. And Lord, many in this room today who we've been praying for. And Lord, we just lift everyone before you again today. And Lord, we ask that you'd come and that you'd just heal bodies, heal minds, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you would just come and move amongst us. Lord, again, I just ask, may we be open to hear what your Spirit would like to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through a little series at the moment through what we've entitled Beliefs and Behaviours. And the bottom line is that our behaviour is birthed in our beliefs. Whatever we believe at our core, and not just the things that we say we believe, what we actually believe, the core of who we are, will affect the things that we think, the things that we say, and the things that we do. So our behaviors are birthed in beliefs. And last week, we were thinking about how every human has inherent dignity because they're created in God's image. They're made in the image of God. And I want us to try and remember these things. We've thought so far about how God created everything that we see. We've thought about how humans are created in God's image, and therefore we have an inherent dignity. We need to remember those things, because when we go on to talk about our behaviors are things that impact other people all the time. Everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do will have an impact on somebody else, maybe not directly, but certainly indirectly. And today I want to think about a vandalized image. Because if we think about human beings being made in the image of God, something, we have to conclude that something in our world has gone wrong. Because surely as we look around our world, the things that we see are not a reflection of the image of God. I don't know about you, I look at our world and all the things that are going on. You switch on the news and you think, man, this isn't what God intended. This is not what he intended when he created human beings on the earth. And so today I want to think about a vandalized image. And really, I'm mixing metaphors here because I'm saying that the mirror was marred. Last week, I thought about how we're made in the image of God. And if you think about a mirror, so if I was to hold a mirror here, I don't have a mirror that I can hold like this. Tried to find one, couldn't find one. But if you think about it, our lives are a reflection of who God is or should be. But the whole idea that we thought about last week is that, and what we're going to think about this week is that if the mirror is marred, we can't really reflect the image of God very well. And that's where I want to just spend a bit of time today. I'm going to walk through a few verses from Genesis. I know I've had us reading through Ephesians. There's so much in the first three chapters of Ephesians about what we believe as church, which is why I encouraged you to read it. And there's so much in the last three chapters of Ephesians that are about how we behave as church. And so that's why I've encouraged us to read that again afresh. But we're going to go back into Genesis again and read a few verses from Genesis chapter 3, starting here. God has made people, he has ordained everything to work, he's seen that everything was good, and when it came to human beings, he saw that human beings were very good, but something went wrong. And this is what the Bible tells us. Now, the serpent was most cunning of all the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Do you ever think, I want to know more about this? I want to know more information. How can a snake talk? Right? I don't get that. And there's some elements of Genesis, particularly this account, that I just go, God, I can't wait to ask you what this means in a wee bit more detail. And I'm just wanting to hear what actually happened here. I think about that all the time in the Bible. More information, please. But the serpent, it says, was more cunning. And then we go on and read, and he said to the woman, though God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Stop. I've said this before. I don't know if you've picked this up, only picked this up this year, that Eve interrupted the serpent when he was in mid-flow. The woman interrupted the serpent when he was in the middle of saying something. Guys, have you ever felt like you're in that position where you're getting interrupted in mid-flow and, sorry, there are people shaking their heads at me, I better stop, I better quit while I'm behind. But it's interesting, the serpent's beginning to try and deceive Eve, and she interrupts him. And this is what she says. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the garden's trees we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not be doomed to die. Now, there's something that she's done wrong here. She's added in a prohibition of her own, and you shall not touch it. That was never part of the instructions to start with. And I came across a little thing on Instagram, and it was Dr. Tim Mackey asking the question, why did God ever put a tree in the garden which you were never allowed to touch? Interesting question. And he says, if you want to find out more, go to Bible Room, BibleProject.com, classroom, and there's a study that says from Adam to Noah, and in that study, he answers the question. So let me encourage you. I've talked about BibleProject.com. It's a fantastic resource. The classroom stuff is amazing. And I don't know about you, I heard that, and I want to go and read, because I want to know the answer to that question myself. But you shall not be doomed to die, the serpent says. You shall not. He basically contradicts what God has said. And time and time and time again, as we look at society, as we listen to what people say, people are over and over and over contradicting what God has said. It happens all the time in our society. People contradicting God. Let's move on. For God knows that on the day you eat, your eyes will be opened. And that's partially true. And that's the problem with lies and deception. In lies and deception, there's an element of truth. It might be very small, but there's an element of truth. And it makes it believable when you think, well, there must be something to this. That's how lies and deception works. And the serpent was deceiving Eve. And he goes on to say, and you'll become as gods, small g, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for eating, and that it was lust to the eyes. That's Robert Alter's translation. It really means that which is intensely desired. And the tree was lovely to look at. And she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her man with her, and he ate. And if we're thinking about giving Eve a hard time, we need to remember, where was Adam when all this was happening? Right there beside her. And so when she said, you're not allowed to touch it, he could have went, by the way, Eve, that's not what God said. But nevertheless, the story continues. Adam does not intervene, and he takes of the fruit with Eve, and he eats it as well. And the eyes of the two were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves loin cloths. A vandalized image. People who were created to represent God in the world, to be co-regents with God, to rule in creation, are now marred. There's something about the image of God in them that's been tarnished, it's been vandalized by the enemy of our souls. And every successive bad choice that we make mars the image of God in our lives. Even as Christians, we're supposed to reflect the image of God in our lives, but when we make bad choices, we're not reflecting the image of God at all. We might be reflecting our own image, or worse still, we might be reflecting the devil's image. And this is what Robert Alter says in his commentary on some of these verses. He says, it's a mere thing shaped from clay that has aspired to be like a god. If we think too highly of ourselves, we need to remember that we are mere things shaped of clay. I've lost count of the amount of times I've said ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Mere clay. We are mere clay. And sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we don't think enough of ourselves, let's be honest. And I thought, let's have a little think about this. Let's have a little think about how we view ourselves. And it's a story about a pastor who was talking to a friend, and the friend was not a Christian, but the friend thought that they were good enough. Like, I do lots of good things, so I'm okay. I must be okay. And the pastor drew an image on a napkin for the person. It was like a little graph. And along the bottom of the graph is kind, compassionate, good, gracious, honest, all these wonderful things that we aspire to. And on the other axis of the graph, it says reflects God's image. And he said to the person, who would you put at the top? Who is the most, who is the best person you can think of? If we were to ask that question today, I wonder who we would think. Who's the best person that you can think of? The person that most reflects the image of God in this world, the person who's most kind, compassionate, good, gracious, and honest. Well, we'd have a whole bunch of different answers. But this was the person's answer. Mother Teresa, a person who has lived selflessly and given of her own resources and time to help other people. And he said, who would you put at the other end of the scale? I wonder if we'd ask that question today, who would we put at the other end of the scale? Well, the person said, Hitler, that's who I'd put at the other end of the scale. There seems to be a whole bunch of nods, eh? So we kind of get where we're going here. And then the pastor asked him this question. Where would you put yourself? Where would you put yourself? In that scale, where would you put yourself? I wonder today, where would we put our picture on that scale? Some of us might think, oh, I'm a terrible person, I'm unworthy, and blah, 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 and this happened, I've done this and done that. And we might put ourselves on the other side of Hitler. Okay? Maybe. Maybe not. And there are some people who would put themselves away at the other side of the scale, up beside Mother Teresa. It's like, oh, I'm such a saint. I'm such a wonderful person. If all the world was like me, it would be a far better place. Anybody in here? Don't stick your hands up. I'm only joking. But the question is, where do we put ourselves? And the Bible says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Don't think of yourself more highly. So easy to think of ourselves more highly than we do. But also, we don't want to be beating ourselves up all the time. It's like, if you've dealt with something, put it in the past and leave it there. Don't let the devil accuse you. Don't let the devil give you a hard time. Don't let the devil beat you up. It's in the past. Forget it. When God forgives, he forgets. Unlike us, we forgive and we remember. God forgives and God forgets. Where would we put ourselves in this scale? That's the question. Jings. We need to remember that the image was marred in that scale. The problem is, in that analogy, is that we set the scale ourselves. We determine where that ends. Good, kind, compassionate, gracious, honest. We decide where the end of the scale is. Reflecting the image of God, we decide where the end of the scale is. But there's somebody that we've missed from that image, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. And he alters the scale for all of us, for all time. You see, none of us compare to Jesus. None of us get even close. We've made up our own scale. We judge by our own standards, and God says, you need to judge by my standards. And my standards are seen in my Son. So easy to do our own thing. Jesus was the absolute representation of the image of God. That's what the Bible says. He is the image of the Father. Full of truth, full of grace, full of goodness, full of justice. He wasn't scared to say the right thing. He wasn't scared to challenge people, but he at the same time loved people. And the real problem with us is that our mirrors, who we are, is marred, and we don't reflect the image of God. The Bible says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory, in this case, can be translated as the brilliance or the image of God. Just if we can begin to try and understand who God is, God's brilliance, God's vastness, how amazing God is, we fall short of that glory all the time. Now, if that was the end of the story, you'd be thinking, well, what's the point in all this? Where can we go from this? If we all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, where do we go? Well, it's not finished there. There's a comma at the end of that, not a full stop. This is what it goes on to say. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We have been justified freely by grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can do or achieve. It's not about scales and say, well, if I do more good things and less bad things, but then I'll be at that side of the graph. It's not about that. None of us can achieve it in our own strength. When we talk about being justified freely, the word justified means to be made righteous in God's eyes, to be made right in God's eyes. And to think about it this way, it's just as if I've never sinned. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Amazing. We can be forgiven. We can be made whole, be made clean. But justification is different from sanctification. I'm using big words here today. Sanctification, can't even say it now. Sanctification is us being set apart and being changed to become more like Jesus. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we're justified, we're made right before God through what Jesus has done. Then we need to work out our salvation. It's not just about, well, we did that once and we can go and do whatever we like now. That was the problem they had in the church at Corinth. They thought that the body didn't matter and they could do anything they liked in the body. Mistreat the body, abuse the body, share the body with people that you don't know in ways that we'll not talk about today. And Paul's trying to say this body is the body that will be resurrected, and this body is important. We have a responsibility to think about how we live in the body. So the things that we do, the things we think and say and do, therefore become important. We can't get away from that. And the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, that making us the pure people of God that he wants us to be, is an ongoing work. We're justified freely, but we're sanctified through the process of God's dealings with us. Grace in this passage is the usage in this passage is talking about God's favor. When we don't deserve something and God does it for us nonetheless. I don't know about you, I am so pleased that God has given me his grace. Out of all the songs that we sing in church, the one that I have most copies of in my iTunes account is Amazing Grace. I've got all sorts of different versions. I've got the pipes, I've got the solo piper, and then the pipes come in, and you listen to it, and you go, oh, and the tears start running down your face, and it's like, wow, I'm so glad to be Scottish. So many versions of this song. Why? Because there's something about that song that resonates with my heart. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished this for me. I am nothing without him, but with him, I am everything. Redemption is about being bought back by God, and the price was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You see, the image was marred. Our lives, even still, can not reflect the glory of God. The image is marred. And I've got you reading Ephesians, so I'm going to make a reference to Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in him, talking about the Father, we have redemption through his blood, that is Jesus, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Forgiveness. I don't know about you, I am glad that when I come to God and confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to make me clean, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption that was bought for us with a price. Jesus paid everything for us to receive this freedom. What does he deserve in return? The problems at the heart of the Genesis account include lies, deception, lust, or that deep desire. And maybe there's a wee bit of FOMO going on as well. I'm keeping up with the kids. If you don't know what FOMO means, it means fear of missing out. Maybe she looked at that fruit and went, wow, that looks amazing. I'm going to have me some of that. Pick, take, eat, pass on. Well, she didn't miss out, that's for sure. And maybe just the idea that you can be like God himself. One of the issues that we have in our lives and in our society is that we're trying to be like God, small g, in our own terms. We become our own gods. And when we do that, the image gets marred. If you look at the story of the Bible, the people who are supposed to be following God and trusting God and walking with God and representing God, they get involved in idolatry and they put other things before God all the time. And one minute they're up and the next minute they're down. And when they're only halfway up, they're neither up nor down. It's a mystery. And the other problem that we see stated by Robert Alter in his translation, we had the quote up earlier, is a mere thing shaped from clay that has aspired to be like God. We can fall foul of that as well. And just as a close, I think there are three things that lie at the heart of this. The three things are about our connections. Our connections, firstly, with each other. If you read on in Genesis, you'll notice what happened after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. It tells us in the account that they were naked. Then they knew they were naked, and then they were afraid because they were naked, and so they tried to cover up their nakedness. It's really interesting when you read commentaries. This is really a big thing in the Bible. So you look at Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife. So, you know, you're on into Genesis. I can't remember the chapter now. It must be chapter 37 where you start to read about Joseph, then chapter 39. And it says that Potiphar's wife took a shine to him. She was on at him all the time, and he resisted temptation. And it tells us that on one occasion, she grabbed his cloak, and he ran out the room, leaving his cloak in her hand, and he was either naked or almost. There's a bit of a thing in the Bible. We read about Ham and how he came into his dad's tent and his dad was naked and he saw his dad's nakedness. And do you know, when you read that text, there's something more going on in that text. I don't want to speculate in public, but I'm speculating in my private as I read these bits of scripture. You think, what the heck went on in that? But something happened. Ham was cursed because he saw his father's nakedness. There's something that goes on in the Bible, and there's something about that that we need to try and get. And still, sin affects our relationships with other people. And let's be honest, none of us like to be exposed when we've sinned. We feel like everybody can see through us. We feel naked in a sense. When we've done something wrong and everybody knows about it, we go, wow. Let me run away and hide somewhere. Let me go and cover myself up somewhere. And yet what God wants us to do is not run away, but to come to him. Because he sees it all anyway. You're as well just coming and getting it sorted out. Just confess it. Our connection with creation. And we look at that in our world today. The ground was cursed because of sin. And sin is still destroying the planet. At the end of the day, that's what's destroying our planet, is human sin. And Adam now needs to work the very soil that he was taken from in order to survive. With pangs shall you eat from it all the days of your life. Oh, sounds terrible. Eve's relationship with her husband is dramatically affected. And pain is introduced into human existence. When we need to remember that our bodies are part of this creation, what else do I need to say about that? We know what happens. We're just filled with weakness and frailty, and we, we mess up and we don't look after ourselves. And ultimately, there comes a time when the body gives up. But then we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. So we need to look after this. This body's going to be resurrected. I think it's going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that when I'm resurrected. And be able to lift weights and do all that good stuff. Some of us already look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sam's. Some muscles bulging through that shirt. But it's interesting when you look at the Bible in this account that an animal had to be killed in order for their nakedness to be covered up. They had sewn fig leaves together. We'll not have any visual aids today, thankfully. But an animal had to be killed in order for these people to be covered up, for their nakedness to be covered over. And right at the start of the story here, we see that there's bloodshed. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Our sin can't be dealt with without blood being shed. You look at the Bible, and all the way from Genesis all the way through to the end of the Bible, we see that there's a sacrificial system where animals are sacrificed and blood is shed in order that sin can be covered up. Jesus came, and he was the one and only once-for-all sacrifice that ended blood sacrifice. You don't see that now. You don't see it in the New Testament. You don't see it other than in some cultures where they still practice that. Jesus shed his blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might be free, that we might be all that God intends for us to be. These are the things that we believe as a church. If we really believe this, then it affects our behavior. And then lastly, our connection with the Creator. As we read on, we read that the man and the woman were hiding from God. Ha ha, as if you can ever hide from God. Right? There is no hiding place. There's nowhere you can get away from God because he's everywhere. And yet sin separated them from God. God saw them, God knew what had happened, but their sin separated them from God. And we need to be reconnected with each other. The Bible says, by this shall all men know, all people know, that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. When Paul talks to the Corinthians about unity in the church, he writes to them and he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. He's addressing the fact that there needs to be that unity. In the first letter to the Corinthians, what's chapter 13 all about? Chapter 13 is all about love, because God is love. And it's very easy for us to think that it's all out there, or out there, or out there, and that the people in our society need to hear this message and they need to get themselves right and all these judgments that we make on people. But when Paul's writing, he's not writing for the people out there. He's writing for the people in here. He's writing to us today, the church. And we need to be the ones who take this on board so that we become the ones who reflect the image of God. And people can see God in us. And then as people see God in the church, then people may be drawn to this incredible God. But they need to see God in us. We have a collective responsibility to follow Jesus, to follow God. A collective responsibility. In a church community, our thoughts, words, and deeds impact other people all the time. And sometimes we need to take stock of what we think and what we say and what we do. And you might be saying today, well, I've kind of heard all this before. And you may have heard all this before. And if you've been in church long enough, nothing that I have said today will be a surprise to you. But here's the question. Are you living it? Are you living it? Monday to Saturday. Not just coming into church and being, oh, so good to be in God's presence. Hands raised, the music's gone. It's like, kumbaya, my Lord. It's so easy to put on the show. But when we go into work on the Monday, what are we like? What we're thinking, what we're saying, and what we're doing. How are we treating other people? The people that we work beside. The boss who irritates us. The person who doesn't talk to us. The person who's making fun of us. person who's always ripping you and making you feel that size. I'm just talking about my experience of work. That's my experience. And how do you react to that? How do you respond to that? Hopefully in a way where people can see Jesus in us. Whoa. Do you know, we're going to sing that song, Praise, again, if that's okay, Sarah. Is that all right? Cool. But before we do that, we're going to pray. And we're just going to take a wee moment and just ask God to maybe help us with these things, because we can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. I need God to be helping me with this all the time. And so let's just pray, and the musicians will come back up again. Father, we just come to you today. Lord, we thank you that we can bring all our cares, our concerns, our worries. Father, we can bring the things that we've done, our mistakes, our faults, our failures, we can bring them all to you. And Lord, we know that when we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, you pick us up, you dust us down. You give us a fresh start. And Father, maybe today for some people they need that fresh start. And Lord, we just pray today that we would take a moment just to come before you and say, Lord, I've messed up. I've messed up. Forgive me. Make me clean. Give me a fresh start today. Lord, may today be the day where I have a fresh start. And that can be our prayer today. Maybe there are people here today and you've never invited God into your life. You've kind of stood back and watched from a distance. But Jesus wants to come into your life. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to be at the center of your life. He wants to be in there shaping who you are as a person and making you a person that reflects God's image. And if that's you today, you can say a prayer, which is the beginning of that journey of just coming before God and getting yourself right before him today. And it's really simple. And you can repeat this prayer after I say it. Just repeat it into yourself. And if you say this prayer today, come and share and let somebody know, let myself know, one of the leaders know, let anybody know the person has brought you today. And just share that with them. Share and just tell somebody about it. This is the simple little prayer. Dear God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you can make me a new person. I thank you can make me clean. I ask you to come into my life today. Take the driving seat in my life. And help me to live for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to make room in our lives for you. Father, may we decrease and may you increase in our lives, in our families, in this church, in the churches in the town, and across our region of West Lothian, across our nation of Scotland. Father, we pray, may your presence increase. And Father, may we be those who reflect the image and glory of God. Father, we pray for your church. Lord, that you'd make us pure and spotless and holy. We ask this in Jesus' precious name today. Amen.